I want to join with Dave in welcoming you here this morning. We're happy that you're with us. We do have some visitors with us today, and we're happy to see you. Some are what we might call returnees. That is, they're back to visit us again, and others perhaps for the first time. But we want you to know that you're welcome, and we look forward to seeing you at every opportunity that we have. Some of our members are missing this morning because evidently during the storms that we had last evening, power was interrupted, and for some it has not been yet restored. But we're hoping that that will be before long. This morning we want to continue our study of the subject of faith. Based on the Hebrews writer's declaration in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we would want to point out that faith is knowing unseen things for which we hope are real. Now, how do we know they're real? Well, we know they're real because when we read our Bibles, which express the will of God, we know that we are reading the only reliable spiritual truth on earth. Therefore, faith is knowledge based on reliable evidence. And the reliability of the evidence will determine about whether the faith is good or whether it is not good. After a careful study last week of what faith is, today we want to turn to a study of the characteristics of it. And we could no doubt think of dozens of these characteristics, but for the sake of time, we're going this morning to consider only two. The first one, we want to ask, what does faith produce? And the second one, what our faith does for mankind. These two points are difficult, really, to separate because the Bible ties them very closely together. But for the sake of understanding, I hope, we will consider them separately. Now, friends, there's a difference between what produces faith and what faith produces. Faith is produced, as I've already pointed out to you, by the testimony of God. We believe in Jesus Christ because of what the Bible tells us about Him. We've already learned that it is the hearing of the Word of God that produces faith from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so our question this morning is, what does faith produce? And the answer, very simply put, is it produces faith. Obedience. And if it doesn't, then there isn't any faith. James issued a challenge to the people of his day in which he said, "Show me your faith without your works." You can't do that. You can't show faith without works. "And I'll show you my faith by my works," James chapter 2 and verse 18. Why can't you show faith without works? Because he will say on down in verse 24, faith alone is dead. It is not possible to demonstrate faith without works, or obedience, if you please. Someone says, "I can turn lead into gold." What's your first response to that? "Let's see you do it." Isn't it? Yes. As a matter of fact, the old-fashioned alchemists like Nostradamus and those guys who didn't know the difference between false chemistry and true went around all of their lives trying to turn lead into gold. They believed they could do it. You know what they had when they finished? Lead. Our first response would be, "Let's see you do it. Perform what you promise. Show me that your claim or your faith is true by the works that you do." Earlier in the book of James, he asked, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, anybody can say anything. I heard a preacher whose name doesn't come to my mind. Yes, it does. Wesley Simons. Down in Tennessee, say one time, anybody can claim anything about anything. That doesn't make it true. To make a claim does not make it true. So James says, my brethren, what does it profit if someone says he makes the claim that he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, James spoke of faith without works here. And the obvious answer to his question is, no, faith without works cannot save him. If faith does not produce obedience, then that in and of itself demonstrates that we have no faith. If without works we insist that we do have faith, it is not as great as that of the devil's. For James said in James chapter 2 and verse 19, you believe there's one God? You do well. Even the devils believe, and they show their faith by their works and tremble. Here James is speaking sarcastically, I believe, making fun of the claim of faith that produces nothing. For you see, there is no such thing as faith that produces nothing. Using Abraham as an example, he demonstrated that faith obeys. In James chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he asked, was not Abraham our father justified when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with these works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete or whole or entire or whatever word you want to use there that is a synonym? James said that Abraham's faith through his works made his faith complete or perfect, if you please. Now let's investigate this a little bit further in our study this morning. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, in the first 19 verses, we read an important story of Abraham's offering Isaac, his son of promise, up on an altar because God commanded him to do it. And we're going to figure out how he could do that this morning. In Genesis 22:2, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell thee, or tell you. Now, notice, God was very specific about what son he wanted offered. He didn't say, Abraham, go offer a son. Because Abraham had sons by Keturah, he also had a son by Hagar. You know, there were a number of sons around. So God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. You take the promised son, the one through whom I promised in you and in your seed shall all clans of the earth be blessed. And you take him over into the land of Mount Moriah, and I'll show you a mountain there, and you take him up on Mount Moriah, and there I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, our question is, what would cause Abraham to obey such a command? You know, I'm very timid when it comes to God. I have a great respect for his power. But I think probably if I had received this command, I would have sounded just a little bit like a motorboat, you know. But God, you've never required a human sacrifice before. Why are you asking me? And if you kill this boy, God, who is that promise going to be fulfilled through? Or through whom will the promise be fulfilled? I'm a lot older than I was when this boy was born, and I was 100 years old then. His mother is a lot older too, and she's always been barren. Are you sure that this is what you want me to do? But you know, Abraham didn't talk that way. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't make any comments. He simply obeyed God's command. Now, what would have brought that about? Well, you see, Abraham believed that if God could give a son to a 90-year-old barren woman and a man who was 100 years old, he could slaughter him with a knife, burn him as a sacrifice, and God would raise him from the dead. The Bible says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now this he'd done 10 or 12 years before this, when the boy, a year before the boy was born. But you see, his reasoning was good reasoning. And why did he reason? Because he believed in God. And he said, if God can perform this miracle, he can perform another. Pretty good reasoning, it seems to me. And so the author of the book of Hebrews said it was his faith that caused him to be obedient to the commands of God. From chapter 11, verses 17a and through 19, the Hebrews writer said, but by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, concluding that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. Folks, not with all of the miracles of modern medicine do 90-year-old women give birth to children. And not with all of the miracles of modern medicine do 100-year-old men propagate them. It just isn't done. And so the fact that it had been done, just as God promised with Abraham. Abraham said, I'll do what he told me to do, because God did it once, he can do it again. God has given him a son, he can give him back. That's faith. That's what faith is. Go do it because God says so, because God will take care of the consequences. So, in this beautiful story of what would happen if Abraham had not obeyed God. If he hadn't obeyed God, what would have happened? If he'd said, no, I'm not taking the only son of promise over on this mountain and offering him to God. I'm staying right here on the plains of Mamre. What would have happened had he had that attitude? Well, if he hadn't offered Isaac on the altar, there would have been no blessing, because the blessing came after the deed was done. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because, notice this, because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:18. God said, Abraham, you remember the promise I gave you way back in Genesis 12? Well, because you have done what I've told you to do, I'm going to keep that promise. There would have been no salvation from sin. None would have been provided to the world, and that includes you and me, if Abraham's faith had failed at this juncture. But it didn't. This is the reason that James said in James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, or obedience, if you please, and not by faith only. Which incidentally is the only time that the two words faith and only come together in Holy Scripture. Then he added, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now what did he do? He believed. He obeyed. God said, Abraham, you're righteous, and you're my friend. So if you and I want to be righteous today, does it not stand to reason that we, like Abraham, oh, we may never be called upon to sacrifice one of our children, but doesn't it stand to reason that we, like Abraham, should believe and obey? Or as the old hymn says that we used to sing so much, trust and obey. From where would his righteousness had come if faith and works had not come together in his life? There would have been no righteousness for him if the patriarch had refused or failed to obey God. He would never have been called the friend of God or the father of the faithful. When one obeys God, as did Abraham, he does not earn his blessing. He simply exercises his faith. And faith never blesses until it expresses itself in an action. There's no way to prove it until it expresses itself in an action. So James concluded in James chapter 2 and verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's dead because it produces no goodness in the world to glorify our Savior and His salvation. And where there is no faith, there is no works. No works are produced. And where no works are produced, there is no salvation. To have the approval of God, we must have both faith and obedience. And if you separate them, if you take one out, if you leave one out, it negates the other. It doesn't make any difference how many good works you do if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it doesn't make any difference that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you're not ready to obey. So now let's ask the question or point out what faith does for mankind. What good is it anyway? Of the faith of the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Everywhere Paul went, at this particular time he was in the city of Corinth, everywhere he went, he heard of the faith of the Roman church, a church he had not yet visited, did not personally know. But look at this tremendous compliment that he paid to this church. "Wherever I go," he said, "I hear of your faith." What did Paul mean by this compliment? Well, he meant that wherever he traveled, the brethren spoke of the faith of the saints in Rome. What else could he have meant? By their manner of life, they were preaching the gospel of Christ all over the empire. Their faith was demonstrated by what they did. How would they have been known to have had faith if they hadn't done anything? To this question, there can be only one answer. The Romans showed their faith by their works, just as James said it was necessary to do. They demonstrated to the world, and incidentally the word world used here is cosmos, meaning the universe. So Paul is using a bit of a hyperbole here. He's exaggerating the facts for the purpose of illustrating the truth. He said, they demonstrated to the world what Jesus Christ, or what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ, or what Jesus Christ meant to them by obedience to his will. By doing what he wanted. That's the only way it can be done. That's the only way faith can be demonstrated. The only way for, brethren, and let's bring it home, the only way for the Hillview Terrace Church to demonstrate that we have faith in Jesus Christ is for us to do individually and collectively what he tells us to do. Remember the challenge of James? Show me your faith without your works. Can't be done. It's like a man proving that he's married without a wife. Can't be done. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how it's done. If we would have the world see our faith, we must show it by our works, by our obedience. We must, for example, eagerly evangelize. If we want people to become believers in Jesus Christ and have a hope of heaven when this life is over, then we must evangelize. Well, you say, is evangelizing a work? Yes. It's also an act of obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, as you're going into the world, preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the consummation of the ages. We must eagerly edify. We must seek to build one another up in this faith that I've been talking about for two Sunday mornings now. To edify means to encourage, to build up, to make stronger. And we must lovingly show benevolence, kindness, goodness to people around us, and this is to be done collectively as well as individually. After all, Paul told the Galatians, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, there are not but two classifications of human beings in the world, all and the household of faith. That's like back in ancient times, you were either a Jew or you weren't a Jew. Someone said this morning in Bible class, who were the barbarians? Those who weren't Greeks. That's the way the Greeks felt about it. And so the Greeks knew only two classes of people, Greeks and barbarians. So far as God is concerned, there's still only two classes of people in the world, all and the household of faith. And so we join our hands and our hearts to reach out to a lost world because we have faith, and like Jesus, we're ready to serve rather than being served. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man, even the very Son of God, did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the Son of God. This is the way we demonstrate our faith, by obeying God. Since faith is vital to every phase of our salvation, from its beginning moments to the end of life, God sent his only Son into this world to die on the cross as if he were a criminal, that we might believe in him with all our hearts, that we might repent of all sin committed against him, that we might confess that we do have faith in our hearts, and that we might be buried with him by baptism for the remission of all sins. Faith will not argue about any of this. It will obey. If we'll do these things, there are certain things that Jesus will do. He'll wash us clean from our sins by his blood. He will forgive us every sin that we have ever committed. You say, well, even that miserable low-down thing, yeah, even that, yeah. He'll forgive every one of them. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because he said so in Matthew chapter 22, all manner of sin shall be forgiven men. He'll forgive them. He'll add us to his church and start us to heaven. If for some reason we should fail or falter in our faithfulness to him and to his word, he has a plan to bring us back to him again. He's not going to leave us out there in the cold, not unless we want to stay. If we still truly believe in him as the Son of the living God, and we want to go to heaven to be with him, he'll forgive us and accept us back again, if only we will repent of all sin committed against him, confess all public sin against him. Yes, I did that. If it's a private sin, keep it private. And pray with us for the forgiveness of sin. If we want to go to heaven to be with Jesus, faith will take you there. It will take us there. If we'll come in obedience if we'll let faith have its way and obey Jesus right now, even as we stand together and sing the invitation song.